Father, we praise you. We thank you for all that are present. We pray, Father, that every visitor and all the people that are listening live, Lord, that they have been warmly greeted and loved. Lord, we're here because you're here. You are our risen Savior. Lord, you're not in the tomb. Lord, you're not on the cross. You're not in the manger. You are seated at the right hand of God. And Lord God, you have purged our sins, and we will live with you one day eternally, forever and ever and ever. We praise you for that. Somehow, some way, as you've always done, Lord, I pray that you enable me to speak and teach the truth that you have exalted above your precious name. I pray that every heart is open, and especially, Lord, the heart of every Christian, that they do not let the familiarity with this day deaden one aspect of this moment where we should be rejoicing every day, Father, with the resurrection of our Lord. My prayer is today, as it always is every time we meet, that those who have entered this door of this chapel, if they don't know you, Father, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, that when they walk out of this door, there will be not one unbeliever in the midst of this place today. We ask for that, O Father. We praise you. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and welcome to the greatest celebration and the oldest celebration in Christianity. Amen. Jesus is risen just as he said. Praise the Lord. Not only we know that death has been defeated, the grave has been defeated, hell has been defeated, the devil has been defeated. Our sin now is as far as the east is from the west. It'll never return to us again. We have been eternally saved by our Savior. He took our sin. He took our punishment. Let me state this morning, before we go to John chapter 20, a beautiful story about Mary Magdalene and the risen Lord. Before we go to John chapter 20 this morning, let me make this statement to everyone that is listening. You know, there's always a time when any pastor that you want to get up and you want to prove the reality of the resurrection. I'm not here to prove anything today. I know that Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen? And you know, it would be so easy, and it's very tempting for me to address all those silly theories and things that people, you know, say. You know, that the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. How foolish of them. You know, here's another one. Someone stole the body of Jesus, okay? And I always have loved this one. The vision theory. That is where, you know, they hallucinated. They thought that they saw Jesus alive. And I always say at every Easter service throughout all these many years, no, that cannot be true because it wasn't the 60s. Amen? Not at all. And not only that, they say it's the swoon theory. Jesus kind of passed out. He blacked out. Then he came back to life. No, that's ridiculous. Listen, and then the great one is the mistaken identity. The disciples thought they saw someone that looked like Jesus, but it just wasn't really Jesus. Now listen, we have a word that we're going to use today. For example, today is what? It is Resurrection Day. And as if you caught the ad in the paper yesterday from a specific church who does not believe in Jesus, even though they're called a church, nor do they believe in the resurrection, their ad in the paper says this: isn't it interesting that today, Sunday, will be April 1st, April Fool's Day, and Jesus rose from the dead? You know what I did to that ad? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to say one thing about it. So I have a word for anyone here, anyone listening live around the world, anyone in all the overflow areas. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. He is alive forevermore. And if you don't believe that, here's the word I want you to keep into your heart, a word that you probably haven't heard in many years, okay? And here's the word that I want you to say after I say it, and that is the word bamboozled. Say that with me. Bamboozled. One more time. Bamboozled. Oh, this is Resurrection Sunday, and that is our key word for this morning. Let me tell you the definition of bamboozled. It means you've been duped, you've been buffaloed, you've been hoodwinked, you've been played the fool, you've been the cause to believe what is untrue. Let me use it in a sentence. Is that okay? And I'll use it from the time when I was 5 years old. My older brother, who has now gone home to be with the Lord just about a few months ago, and he was 5 years older than I was, so I was five on the farm, in the farm, our home, a beautiful area, just a little boy, beautiful kid. And my brother was 10. So I had caught a cottontail. A bunny rabbit slept with me. I held it in my arms. It was my friend. And would you know it, that my mother had started putting little candy Easter eggs all over the house. Well, I thought they were coming from the rabbit. So, man, I would wake up every day and I'm going, this is incredible. I would find them under the couch, in my bed, all over. I had the golden goose rabbit was in my possession. You know what I mean? So one day, this word bamboozled, you ready for this? Let me give you the definition or the sentence that my older brother used with me and the rabbit. He said this, Billy, you've been bamboozled. And forgive my English. There ain't no Easter bunny. But as he was doing that, he had my little rabbit by the throat, and he was punching it into the wall. I'm still in counseling, yes. Punching it into the wall like that, you understand? And you know what happened? Did the rabbit rise from the dead? No. We went outside. We lived in the country. We're a bunch of heathens. He took the rabbit by the feet. Oh, yeah. And he threw that rabbit way out into the forest. And as he did, he goes, there goes Peter Cottontail, hopping down the bunny trail. Billy, you've been bamboozled. Now, that is a word that I want you to put into your heart, Christian, right now. And listen, if you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, maybe you've been invited, you don't know Christ is your Lord. I don't want you to be duped. I don't want you to be hoodwinked. I don't want you to be bamboozled. I don't want you to be caused to believe something that is true, but you believe it to be untrue. Loved one, listen to me now, all of us this morning on this great Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, loved one, it is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without the resurrection, oh man, we are in trouble because there is no Christianity. The empty tomb means absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, let me tell you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:13. I'll just read a few verses and we'll get to our John's gospel. But he says this, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. In other words, the whole church, we've been all bamboozled, if you will. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then Paul says, you know what? Our preaching is empty. It's useless. It's in vain. It's worth absolutely nothing. And so is my preaching this morning. He says, and your faith, it's also empty. It's useless. Because why? Because it means that our faith would be, well, in a dead man. A man that did not rise from the dead. Meaning we do not have a Savior. He goes on and he says, yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. In other words, every generation from the 2,000 years ago today, we've all been bamboozled. There is no Savior. It's just a fairy tale. It's a myth. And everyone that we share Jesus as Lord, Jesus is risen from the dead, then we would be bamboozling others as well. But you know what? We know that Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen? And you know what? Amen. That's right. We know it with all of our heart. You know, there is no way that you could get all of these guys to die for a lie. Hello? No, there's no way. Listen, You know, Paul goes on and he says, you know what? He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul says, you know what? We need the church. The Christian needs to be the most pitiful or most more mercy and have more pity upon them than anyone else in the world. Why? We've been duped. We've been hoodwinked. We've been bamboozled. There is no good news. There is only bad news. It means that the Bible is a lie. It means that it's no good. It's not worth the pages that it was written on. It means if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he played the greatest April Fool's joke in all of history. He's the greatest con man in all of history if he didn't rise from the dead. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. We've not been bamboozled. We know the truth that has set us free. Loved one, listen, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:12, it says that Jesus, it says he entered into the most holy place with his own blood that's in heaven once and for all. Once and for all, never to be repeated again. And it says, having, that's past tense, obtained not just salvation, not just redemption, eternal redemption. Listen now, we have been saved, eternally redeemed forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When Jesus said it is finished, that word there means it is finished, it stands finished, and it will always be finished forever. Amen. Oh, God is so good. And you know what? We know where Jesus is. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Jesus, our great high priest, he's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Here it is. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He's never lost a case. Amen. With all that being said on this resurrection morning, let's look at the very tender story in John's Gospel, chapter 20. And it's only recorded about Mary Magdalene meeting the risen Lord in John's Gospel. Let's begin in verse 1. And now the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, loved one, it says, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. And then look what she did. She ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, oh, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we, that's a good word, plural, because see, Mark's gospel tells us that Mary and Salome, the other women, were there, okay? So we don't know where they have laid him. You know what I love about Mary Magdalene? Remember that she is the one who had seven demons that Jesus had cast out, set her free. Listen, seven is God's perfect number. That means she was under the perfect domination of the wicked one. And Jesus set her free. Amen. Oh, what kind of love is that? And she runs to the rest of the disciples there. And this is so filled with emotion. Listen, Mary was at the cross. Don't ever forget that. Not only was Mary at the cross, she was at the burial when Nicodemus and them, when they buried the Lord. But she was also the first person, a woman, to the tomb. Mary's in shock. The stone has been rolled away. It's early in the morning. Now listen, that tells us something. It tells us about Mary's tender heart. She was not looking for the living Savior. She was looking for the dead Savior. But she is so wonderful. Listen, she came not with great faith, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't know that you can find any greater love than this woman that she has. And you know, let's give her some credit. I don't think there's anyone in this chapel, those that are listening live, I don't think there's any of us that said, you know what, I think I'll run out to Greenwood Cemetery today and see if I can find anybody alive. Am I right? This side, are you asleep? Okay, let's continue. Now look at this. And therefore Peter, look what he did. Peter, therefore, he went out and the other disciple, that would be John, And they were running to, or they went to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Do you ever wonder why God put that in the Word? In other words, John's going, and I wasted you, man. I mean, that was the first, marathon, you know, the resurrection marathon or whatever it is. He says, and they outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he, stopping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. That word literally means he was inspecting that. And yet he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following John and went into the tomb. And he saw, that word in the Greek is different than the word used for John. That word, we get our word theater. Man, he checked out everything. And it says that Peter, he says, he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief or that face cloth that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded together in a place by itself. Why such detail given to the folded burial garments of our Lord? Next Sunday, I'm going to tell you why, but not this morning. So here we are. We're at the empty tomb, the empty grave clothes, and Jesus just had gone right through them, if you will. But it left a shell or an empty cocoon, if you follow me. And remember, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, remember what they did last week? They anointed Jesus with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and so forth. Now, it says, and then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, talking about John, and look what he did. He believed. Do you know that John, the apostle of love, was the first one to believe in the resurrection of Jesus without seeing him? First one. And it says, yet they did not know, they didn't understand the scripture that he must, that divine must of scripture there, that Jesus must rise again from the dead. Does it ever amaze you that Jesus, you know that he told them over and over and over again that he was going to be turned over to the hands of evil men, the elders, the scribes, and they were going to crucify him. And yet, and that he would rise again. And yet, they didn't get it. But Jesus' enemies, they got it. The religious rulers, they got it. They went unto Pilate, and what did they ask of Pilate? Listen, this deceiver, this blasphemer, he said that he would rise again the third day. I want you to put guards out there, Pilate. Put a seal out there. What did Pilate say? Okay, go make it as sure as you can. I like Pilate, or that statement. Let's put it that way. Now, look at verse 10 with me. And then the disciples, they went away again to their own homes, and they missed seeing Jesus, unfortunately. But watch what Mary did, this great woman. But Mary stood outside by the tomb with unrestrained sobbing. Her heart was so broken. And as she wept, she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two what? Two angels. And they were dressed in what? White. And they were sitting. Now watch this. One was sitting at the head, and one was sitting at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. It's almost like in my mind's eye, like I see a movie, and I see that it looks to me almost like the cherubim, and then that's the mercy seat of God. Amen? And here it goes, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? In other words, what's going on? You know, why are you, Mary, bamboozled? What are you believing what is true, untrue, when you should be believing what is true? That this is a day of rejoicing, not a day of weeping. Easter, Good Friday was a day of weeping. Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, is about life, not death. Amen? Why are you weeping? And she said to them, well, because they, and we don't know who they are, if they have taken away, watch this, how personal she is. They've taken away my Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Now listen, Mary is there weeping right by the empty tomb. There are angels. She sees angels. I mean angels, two angels. She is conversing with angels. If I had been, it wouldn't even faze her. If I had been conversing with angels, I'd be on Daystar tonight. Do you understand? I would already have chapter one of my brand new book written, available for you in the lobby. Do you understand? It didn't faze her a bit, didn't shake her up. No, listen, no, not once did it even enter into Mary's mind that Jesus was alive. And now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. Now watch, but she did not know, that word means recognize. She did not recognize that it was Jesus. I often say, Lord, why was that? You know, was it because, it has to be because she was not expecting to find the living Savior. In other words, unbelief always hides Jesus. Did you know that? Unbelief will always hide the supernaturalness of God from you. And so here she thought, Jesus dead. She wasn't expecting that. All she wanted to do was finish anointing his dead body in her own mind. Now watch this. And then Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? You know, she doesn't know that Jesus is right beside her. She doesn't realize, as many of you maybe, I pray you don't think this way, but Jesus is right beside you now. He said he would never leave you, he would never forsake you. Mary had no idea that right now, feeling as lonely and all alone as she did, she would never be without Jesus ever again, not one single day in her life. You know, do you ever think about the upper room? Do you know that she was there? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Many of the women were there with 120. And you know what? What happened? They were all endued with power from upon high with the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now listen, the women were there. Why do you, was it, okay, man, I've been endued with power so I can wash your dishes more? Iron those clothes with supernatural power? No. Ladies, listen to me. To be endued with power so you can be witnesses anywhere in the world for Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Boy, I tell you, I look at Mary, I say, oh, Mary, you're going to get it right now because Jesus said, whom are you seeking? What a great question. She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, sir, listen, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. And look what she says, and I will take him away. It's like I told the early service. I said, had she been working out at Planet Fitness or whatever you call that place? And she's going to, where's the body? I'll just throw Jesus over my shoulder. But listen, her heart, this is so wonderful. This is love, man. She, you know, the only thing that Mary wanted, the only thing that mattered to her was Jesus, dead or alive. She just wanted Jesus. I believe, although Scripture is silent, I don't know how Jesus standing there looking at her eyes, when she said that, I'll take him away. I tell you, I know surely the heart of our great high priest, our Savior. Don't you think it broke? I mean, he's looking right at her, and look what he does. He says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, that one word, Mary, her name. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is translated or to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, man. When she heard that, she fell all over him. She grabbed the Lord, you know. And for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, so stop clinging to me. But go to my brethren, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father. Catch this now. Not only my Father, but your Father, my God, your God. Loved one, listen, that's New Covenant or New Testament talk now, right? The old is passing away. I say, oh God, you're so good. And Mary Magdalene came, and look what she did. She told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. If you read the other Gospels, I think Mark Gospel in particular, you'll find out that when Mary came and told them, what did they do? Did they believe? No, they didn't believe. They were all bamboozled, but Mary wasn't. No, she had seen the living Lord. He just said one word, Mary. You know something? Listen, the Bible, Jesus said in John 10:3, my sheep hear my voice. You hear the voice. You know the Lord. And listen, Mary, this great woman, she was not only the first at the tomb, she was the first to hear his voice. She was the first to see the risen Lord. She was the first to touch Jesus after his resurrection, the first to be commissioned by him. She was the first to go tell others. the incredible, unbelievable wisdom of God. If you want to get word out to anyone, tell a woman. Amen. That's exactly what she did. You know, and man, she is broadcasting it. I didn't mean that rude, in a rude way. God has anointed them to do that. Verse 19, let's continue this. Now it gets better and better. And then the same day at evening now, Sunday evening, when the first, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut or literally bolted or locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came, he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them what? His hands, his side. Even though he was now glorified, those things remained. And he said, and then the disciples, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Next Sunday, I'll talk to you about that. Drop down to verse 24. And then now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, or literally kept on saying to him, "Oh, we've seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see," Thomas says, "unless I see his hands, unless I see the print of the nails, and put," or literally that word means to shove, okay? "To shove my finger into the print of the nails and shove my hand into his side, I will not believe," meaning I will not believe that Jesus is alive. Thomas, "unless I see, unless I touch." You know, this, the translation doesn't do justice to our text, because in the Greek, it's a double negative when Thomas replies. He really replies like this in the Greek language, "I will never believe without sight," unless I see him, "without touch," without touching him. Thomas, what is he saying? He's saying, "Boys, listen to me. I followed him for 3 years. I believed in him. I saw all the miracles, but I also saw all that they did to him." He said, "Since I've now believed in Jesus and he is dead, you know what's happened to me? I've lost everything. I'm rejected in my own community, in the synagogues. No one will even help me or allow me to do any work for them. Jesus," he's saying, "has failed me." Do you ever feel like that? Let me say something to you. In all of my years as a Christian, over 40 some odd years now, never once has he ever failed me. Never one time. I may have accused him and thought of that and even said that. "Why, Lord?" But I'll tell you that now that I am older and I look back, I can tell you with a pure heart and a pure conscience that my Savior has never failed me one second in my life. He is God. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows everything. He is risen from the dead. Amen. But that's what Thomas was saying. And what I would say to Thomas, if he was here right now, I'd go, "Hey, Thomas, let me tell you. You know, here's the problem. You've been," what was it? "You've been," you got it now. See, you can preach it. "You've been bamboozled. You know, you've been hoodwinked. You're believing what is true. You're thinking that what is true is false. You've been deceived. You're being cheated, Thomas." And then look what happens 8 days later. And never forget that eight is the number of a new beginning in the Greek numerology. Eight is the number of the new beginning. You may be here this morning and say, "You know what, I'd give anything to have a new beginning." I'm going to tell you in a moment how you can do that. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and look who was there. Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the doors being, there it is again, locked and shut and bolted. He stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." Now listen, I don't know how. Did Jesus walk through the wall? Did he walk through the door? Did he just materialize? Does it really matter? No, but he was there. And he was right in the midst of them, right in the very center of all of them. You know something? Nothing can shut out Jesus. Did you know that? Yeah. Nothing in the universe can shut out Jesus except one thing: a heart that won't believe in him. God cannot enter into an unbelieving heart. Think about that. How tragic is that? And he said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, watch this, reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here, Thomas. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving. Don't be faithless, but be believing. And look what Thomas said. Thomas answered and said to Jesus, oh, my Lord, there it is, personal, my Lord, my God. He is the first to use that phrase in the New Testament. Only the Old Testament prophets used that. He coined it right there. Now listen, did Thomas make an incredible, noble confession right then? Absolutely. But loved one, listen to me. He missed the highest form of faith, and that is this: the evidence that Jesus is real, that Jesus is risen, and I didn't see him. That's the highest form of faith. Look why. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've seen the nail prints, you see what they mean, you know that I died for you, I paid for your sins and the sins of the world, every person's sin. He said, because you've seen me, Thomas, and you've believed, he said, listen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus just pronounced a divine blessing to all throughout all the generations who believe but have not seen him. Why did Jesus do that? You know why? Because Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they honor faith. Do you understand? Jesus said, listen, I honor faith above you seeing me. It is impossible, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Paul the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by what we see. Bill, how do you know heaven is your home? Have you been to heaven? Yes. April Fools. You know, I was walking yesterday, or I don't know, Friday, and I told the staff, we were just in the hallway, you know, it was coffee break or whatever, and so I said, listen, I said, Sunday's very important today, very important for me. I said, this is going to be my last Easter message to this congregation. And they said, what? And I said, yeah, you know, April Fools. My last Easter message this year. Well, let's take up an offering. No. You know I'm teasing. Next Sunday, I'm going to tell you something about Thomas. I like him. I never call him Doubting Thomas. You know why? Because there are times I know in my own life, I don't know about yours, but I know me. There are times when I need the here-ness and the now-ness of God. When I need to say, Lord, my faith is so low, I am so down. I need you to manifest something to me. Forgive me, Lord, but help me. Jesus always comes to those of the church when they are faithless. He remains faithful. He'll lift you up. That's next Sunday, though. And I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:8, it says, whom having not seen you love, meaning Jesus, I haven't seen, but we love him. It says, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory. Listen, how is it that I haven't seen the Lord, yet I love him? I'll tell you why. But you see, when you come to Christ and you are born from above, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, and this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, his very love, the love of God has been poured out lavishly into your heart by the Holy Spirit has been given unto you. See, I have that love. His love lives in me. His love lives in every Christian. Amen? See, I know he's alive because he changed me forever. That's what he does to people that come to him and believe in him. Listen to me, loved one. Today is April Fool's Day. If the atheist ever needed a holiday, why don't they select this one? Amen? I mean, you know, because, what do you say? Well, I have proof. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are abominable. There is none that doeth good, saith the Lord. The fool has said, not in his mind. Listen, I before I came to Christ, I've said, I don't know if there's a God. If there is, I don't know. I don't know. Look at all the religions. I mean, look at Buddha. Buddha. I mean, look at all. But I said it with my mouth. I said it up here. Mental thinking. But I never said in my heart, there is no God. Because when a person, when it's transferred from here to here, it's not that they have become not just an unbeliever, they are now what we call an atheist. In other words, they have been totally and completely bamboozled. You know, the great renowned physicist, and he was incredible man, Stephen Hawking. You know that he just died, and he did an article, or El Mundo was doing an article on him, whether he believed in the living God, because he had written a book called The Great Design or The Grand Design, and in it they thought that he was alluding that he was a believer. So he had an interview with them, and here's what he said. He said, in no uncertain terms, what I meant by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't a God because I'm an atheist. Well, let me tell you something. He died, and he is no longer an atheist. Do you understand? He has now been confronted with the truth, and he will be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. And he was one of the most brilliant minds that had ever lived. They're going to bury him right next to Isaac Newton. He was incredibly brilliant, and yet he was bamboozled. Totally, completely bamboozled. Why was he a fool? Why is a person that says in his heart, oh, there's no God? You know why he's a fool? Because we only possess unlimited knowledge. We do not possess, limited knowledge, not unlimited knowledge. Come on. You know, it's so crazy that man would even do that, to say things like that. You know, let me tell you the biggest fool of all time in all the universe. You know what his name is? His name was Lucifer, Beelzebub, the devil, Satan. I mean, he got kicked out of heaven. What a loser. Do you understand? I mean, come on, guys. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 8:44 about that person, about the devil, he said that he was a murderer from the beginning, meaning that in the Garden of Eden, look what he did to Adam and Eve, the lie that he told. It says that he can only speak from his own native language, which is a lie. He is the father of every lie. Sin is his only joy. That's the devil. That's who this person is. Listen, every lie that is ever told, let me tell you who is helping you do it. His name is the devil. The devil is the enemy of faith. He's the enemy of love. He is your enemy. He hates Christians, Buddhists. He hates unbelievers. He hates children. He hates good grandmothers and bad grandmothers. He hates everybody. There's not one person in any generation that Satan has ever enjoyed. And not only that, he's not only the enemy of faith, he is the perpetrator of unbelief. He is the greatest bamboozler that has ever been on this planet. He is the author of death. Every graveyard in history bears his initials. Do you understand me? That's who this person is. Listen, and even now, even in our generation, especially with our young people. He convinces so many today, oh, there's no Jesus. Oh, the Bible's a joke. Written by 12 drunk Jews or something. Come on, you don't need God. You're a good person. All the rest of the garbage that he fills the mind with. No, listen, there's no hell, there's no heaven, there's nothing. You better live, get all you can while you can. No, listen, if you're not a believer, I love you with all of my heart, and you've been prayed today and bathed with prayer like you cannot imagine for weeks. But if you're not a believer and you don't trust Christ, I'm here to tell you that you've been bamboozled, you've been hoodwinked, you've been duped. You see, Jesus came for a purpose. Satan came for a purpose. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you, every one of us, in every generation, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, meaning the devil, he comes to steal. He comes to kill and destroy. That's the only thing that he can do. He comes to deceive the mind. He wants to numb the mind to the things of God or anything. He wants an unbeliever, he wants a person to be offended at just hearing the name of Jesus. He wants every unbeliever to think that Christians are nothing more and the church is nothing more than a place that is full of hypocrites. He will tell you anything to keep you from trusting Christ. He will lie to you because that's all that he can do. If Satan is talking, Satan is lying. Jesus said in John 8:32, which is my life verse, there on the beach in Florida as a young man being led to the Lord, that hippie on the beach during the Jesus movement, he said, you look like you're looking for the truth. And I said, and I was. I had a cold beer in my hand. I was watching the sun come up on the beach, Jacksonville Beach in Florida, smoking a Marlboro. They still make Marlboros? He said, you look like you're looking for the truth. And that was the honest God thing. It was right. And he looked at me. I'll never forget. He said, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's my life verse. Only the truth will set you free. Or you're going to be bamboozled. Only the truth will set you free. Listen to me. Jesus was manifested. Him who, he had no sin, he was manifested to take away our sins. You can't get into heaven with one sin. Jesus paid all of it. He paid for every sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only that, you know what Jesus did? He just didn't defeat the devil and defeat the grave and all of the other. He took our sin and defeated that for us too. The power of sin, the consequence of sin. And when we leave here, we'll be free from the presence of sin forever and ever. No, no. Jesus did something. He tasted death for every person. No wonder from noon to 3 on Good Friday, after man had done, beat God, pulled out God's beard, spit in God's face, opened up his back, pushed a crown of thorns upon him, nailed him to a tree, a cross, and that darkness came upon the earth from noon to 3. You know what our Savior said. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Did you know that Jesus never referred to God that way ever? It was always Father. You see, when he cried out, my God, that was the prayer or the cry of an orphan, someone who had been abandoned by God. That was our cry. He took that so we would never be abandoned by God. Amen? See, that loved one, that is what it is all about. God loves you so much. Listen to me. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. God punished himself for you, for me. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says he, meaning God, literally it punished him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you to give you a new beginning. You see, don't be bamboozled. Listen to me now. This is so serious. We can't ever let this pass. You see, I'm going to die one day. If the rapture comes, I'm out of here. But if it doesn't, I'm going to die. You're going to come to my funeral, and maybe you're going to die before me, and I'm going to bury you, and I'm gonna, and I'll have to probably tell all these lies about you because I don't, you know what I mean? You know I'm teasing. But one, the Bible, listen, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man, every man wants to die, then cometh the judgment. See, there's a judgment. There's no way you think, well, no, I'm dead, it's over. No, it is not over. We're all going to be resurrected. We're all going to live eternally someplace. The Bible says in Adam, all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. We are all in Adam one time. If we're, you know what I mean? But you can get out of the Adams family, loved one. You can get away from them. How? You come to Christ Jesus. You see, Stephen Hawking, his funeral, I don't know if you know that, his funeral service was in a church. Not only that, you know, they even quoted scripture. You know what the sermon was on? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Interesting. But he didn't believe in God. No, Stephen Hawking's funeral was yesterday, and the Guardian interview, this interview that he had done about what he believes that happens to people when they die. He told the Guardian that while he wasn't afraid of death, listen carefully now, he said this, I regard the brain, and he was a smart man, ooh, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail, he said. There's no heaven. There's no afterlife for broken down computers. Listen carefully. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Listen to me now. He experienced what Jesus called outer darkness now. I don't want to know what that means. Outer darkness. I don't want to know what it means for a darkness that is so dark it can be felt. I don't want to know what it means to the chains of darkness. I don't want to know what that's about. I don't want to know. But I know it's there. I know it's real. Listen, he said, Stephen Hawking said, when you die, you die. That's it. There is no God. It's over with. My goodness. You know what? He was what? Bamboozled. Listen to me. It is a horrific, dreadful thing to live again when you thought you wouldn't. To depart from this earth thinking, hey, it's over with. And then all of a sudden, no, it's not. You will spend eternity someplace. And you say, well, Bill, I listen to me. I'm getting tired of this sermon. I don't blame you. I'm tired of it too. But here's the thing. You say, well, a loving God, if God is real, a loving God would send no one to hell. No one. You're right. He wouldn't. Man chooses to go to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that he said hell was not created for man, but for the devil and his angels. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge. He wants everyone saved. He loves everyone, loved one, everyone. But I'm a good person. I pay my taxes and I'm a Republican. Praise the Lord. But the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let me tell you something about the devil. He's deceived, bamboozled mankind from the beginning. He's bamboozled man to where man doesn't believe there's going to be a punishment. There's not going to be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Listen, he lied. There is a day. If you don't know Christ, listen to me now. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Don't ever forget it because you're being warned right now. God doesn't want you to be there. God wants you to come to Christ. But those who don't want Jesus, those who trample over the blood of Christ, those who say, I deny him, I reject him, I disown him, he's nothing. God says, listen, there's a judgment coming. You don't have to go to that judgment. You can escape that judgment. Because when you get there, there's a judge, there's no jury. There's going to be a sentence, but it's without appeals. It has no, there's no exits. Every person will stand before the living God, and they will give an account. Listen, Jesus died on the cross, the death that you couldn't die. He took the sin that you couldn't pay for. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to die, they're going to put me in a coffin. That word speaks of eternal death, which means the wages of sin has a payday. It means that if you're not saved, it means that your sin debt will pay you eternal death, which is not getting into the coffin. It is eternal death, meaning you will be separated for all eternity from not only God, but all that God is, all joy, all love, everything. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can only receive it. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that's why the Gospel of John was written? The whole Gospel, it was written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in Him you might believe and have life, meaning endless life, everlasting life. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, there's not any other name given under man, given under heaven, by which anyone can be saved except the name of Jesus. There's no way to God except through Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us, it tells us that he who has a son has life, but he who does not have the son will never see life. Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. You must be born again if you want a new beginning. I told a person the other day, I was witnessing to him, I was sharing with him, and I don't need Jesus. So I begged him. I was in tears. I said, come to Christ now. Right now. I said, listen, you may never have another chance in your life. Come to Him. You see, when you do, it says you'll become a new creation. Brand new. Old things. All the junk, the ruts of life, the drugs, and all the rest of the crap that comes from hell. He said, the old things will pass away. And all things will become new. And you'll be walking in a newness of life that you've never known. You'll have a joy in your heart that you've never known. And yeah, people may hate you. They may not want to be around you. You may lose your family. You may lose your friends. But who cares if you gained heaven? Yes. Amen? From the resurrected Lord. Listen, Jesus died to give you a new beginning. But here's the deal. If you want a new beginning, if you don't know Christ, I know, listen, then you have to have a new Lord. There's no other way, and the only one is Jesus Christ. Please don't be bamboozled out of eternal life. Don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus is alive. You say, well, Bill, how do I come to Jesus? Very simple. As our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed. If you will just simply, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, listen to me now, just pray this simple prayer, and He will save you. He will forgive you. He will never leave you. He will clean you up because you can't clean yourself up. If you'll just pray this simple prayer right now, God will save you. Church, help me right now. Those who don't know Christ, pray with me right now. Say, Father, I don't want to be bamboozled. I want to know the truth. Jesus is the truth. So right this minute, Father, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, every Christian praying. This is only between you, me, and God right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You do not have to come to this altar. But what you do have to do is this. If you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand to heaven and say, I prayed it. Put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. God bless you. That's right. I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I prayed quickly now before I close. And say, yes, God bless you. I see that. Yes, that's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. I see your hand. That's right. Last call. Quickly now. Put your hand up if that's right. And put it right back down. Well, Lord, you did it again. Just like you did in the first service with those seven that came to Christ. And look at this. Oh, God, you're so good. You're so real. Only you can move upon the heart of a person with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for my new brothers, my new sisters. God, thank you. Thank you for bringing them to this place called Calvary Chapel this morning, because they will never be the same again. We give you praise on this Resurrection Sunday. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen.